Good to be with you this morning. We're going to basically be finishing up our series that we've started quite some time ago on worship. And if you remember from, as we've talked about worship, there are two major really supports for our worship. The ministry of the word and the fellowship we have around the Lord's table. And we're going to take a look really at the fellowship this morning, as we've talked about the importance of the ministry as a word. The fellowship really brings out, there's at least two areas that you can think of that we think about the fellowship we have when we meet together in worship. And we've talked about our worship is supposed to be in spirit and in truth. By the Spirit, by the very Holy Spirit that's within us as Christians, and by the truth, by focusing on the truth that is Jesus when He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So our worship is through the Holy Spirit, focused on our Lord and our Savior. And that comes about through the ministry of the Word and the fellowship that we have. When we come together in worship, we come in a very special presence to our Lord. He said, "When two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be." There's a special way that the Lord is with us. And we know that when we worship, we're to worship to our Lord. We're to be edified or built up ourselves. And we're to be an encouragement one to another. And a lot of that encouragement is what we're talking about today with the idea of fellowship. Now, if you think about fellowship, there's one aspect of our worship that is not just to the Lord and not just within each other, to ourselves, but to each other. And that's our singing. If you ever think about when we sing, you're not singing to get entertaining. Sometimes we think about singing, well, I didn't get much out of it. Or I didn't like the particular way the songs were done. And we have a tendency to focus on ourselves. But singing is not really supposed to be focused on ourselves. It's to be focused on each other. We're to sing songs to encourage each other. And it's really a way of gather together in fellowship when we sing. Notice a couple of the scriptures on singing. Most of them I think you're familiar with. The first one's in Ephesians. And this, we actually looked at this a while back when we looked at worshiping in spirit. It says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit," that is the Holy Spirit, "addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Addressing one another. We sing really to each other. You notice that? "Singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord with our heart, giving thanks always for everything the Lord in the name to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Now, even in this simple passage, I hope you see the idea of fellowship, that we sing to one another. We're to submit to one another. And that's when we sing, it's not just to ourselves, it's to each other. Notice the other passage that we often look at is in Colossians. "Let the word of God..." Now, in this passage, you actually see the linkage between the fellowship and the ministry of the word. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Now, in these simple little passages, hopefully you can see the importance of singing. The importance of singing out to encourage ourselves and be an encouragement to each other. When we sing, we engage our more than just our mind, so to speak. You engage your emotions. You engage really almost all your senses. You really are a part of the worship service. And sometimes we think of worship as being just, quote, passive. But when you sing, you're engaging in the worship service. Singing should be an encouragement to us and to those around us. We looked at Hebrews 10 before, that when we meet together, we're to be an encouragement to each other. Hopefully our singing is that encouragement one to another, that we can build each other up. When we sing, hopefully, we harmonize with each other. Now, I know some of us harmonize better than others, but we all do harmonize with each other, and it's a way of being together and joining with each other. And finally, when we sing, it's a way of very sharing the very Word of God that should be dwelling within us. So hopefully you see, when you're engaged in the singing part of our worship, it is a fellowship with our Lord and a fellowship with each other. The other part of fellowship is the Lord's table itself. When we meet together, we meet on the very first day of the week, because this was instituted by our Lord. And we have the example of the early church meeting together on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. It is a time that we come together. But what I would like for you to think about, we often, during the week, each week we talk about the Lord's Supper, and we've gone over many of the passages about it. But I'd like for you to think about the really idea of fellowship when you meet around any table, but especially the Lord's table. Jesus, in his ministry, often was accused of eating and drinking with the wrong kind of people. If you remember the story with Jesus and Matthew, this is Jesus calls Matthew the tax collector. And you think about a tax collector, even today, is not held in high honor. But in those days, this was somebody that, of course, got along with the Romans. And actually, they were known to cheat the people. Jesus passed from there. He saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth. And he said to him, "Come, follow me." And he rose and followed him. And Jesus reclined at the table of the house. Now, in the scriptures, where it talks about reclining at a table, it means gathering around to have a meal. This is just their nomenclature for eating a meal together. And that's what it said. Jesus reclined at the table. Behold, many tax collectors, guys like Matthew, and sinners. And the sinners here just means sort of the people that the Pharisees looked down upon as not being maybe the most upright people in all the world. And they were all reclining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now see, it's one thing just to be around these guys, but to eat with them. The idea of eating a meal with somebody is the idea of having fellowship and acceptance. When you eat a meal with somebody, there's a certain acceptance of that person with you and you with them. And that's what you see throughout scriptures, is this idea of not just a fellowship, but acceptance. When we meet around the Lord's table, we have fellowship with our Lord, and we have acceptance one with another and with our Lord. That's what Jesus was accused of here, was having that acceptance with the tax collectors and sinners. And notice how Jesus ends it. He says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Go learn what this means. "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." This morning, I'd like for you to think about the idea that we have when we meet around the Lord's table, the acceptance that we have when we meet around the table. There's many parts of the Lord's Supper we could talk about. If you look back at some of the ideas throughout Scriptures, one is Thanksgiving. Because when we meet around the Lord's table, we remember the Lord's death on the cross. And if there's one thing we should be thankful for, is that tremendous gift that was given to us that cost the life of our Lord and Savior. But through that, we have our salvation. It's through the death of Jesus on the cross that we have forgiveness of our sins. And so if there's one thing we should be thankful for, it's when we meet around the Lord's table. Sometimes we talk about the Lord's Supper as being communion. The word communion simply means fellowship, that we commune with the Lord, as we'll be talking about today. That we actually get to participate in his death on the cross and his resurrection, and we participate that one with another, as we'll look at in 1 Corinthians 10 in just a few minutes. It's a memorial. And you think about any memorial, this is a time of remembrance, a time of remembering what was done for us. Christianity is not just about sometimes feeling good about ourselves. It's remembering what was done for us in the Lord. That he was willing to give up everything for us, and he calls us to do the same thing for each other. This is our calling in the Lord, to be like him, and even like him in his death, that he was willing to lay down his life for us. We need to have that same kind of spirit within ourselves. This is a memorial. Do this in remembrance of me, is what Jesus said. To remember his life, but especially his death upon the cross. I'd like for you to think with me that there was another passage in the scriptures about a fellowship meal. And this comes about in the book of Kings, in 1 Kings chapter 13. Now I know all of you remember Jeroboam. You remember Jeroboam? I know all of you know all the kings of Israel, right? Jeroboam happened to be about fourth in line. Actually, on Wednesday night, we're going to start a study in 1 Samuel. And we're going to actually start discussing the kings of Israel, starting with, of course, the first king, Saul, and David, and Solomon, and after Solomon comes Jeroboam. And so if you're not familiar with the kings, come with us on Wednesday night. It's a good night out to come and have a Bible discussion. I would say a Bible study, because we're going to read and discuss these passages in 1 Samuel about the early kings of Israel. Now, hopefully, I think it'd be very interesting. But Jeroboam was the fourth king of Israel. If you remember the story, of course, you remember Solomon. In many ways, King Solomon was the greatest and the worst king Israel ever had. He was the greatest as far as wealth and power and everything God gave him. But Solomon hardened his heart against God. And at the end of his reign, he was actually basically at war with God. And God told him he was going to tear the kingdom away from his descendants and give it to Jeroboam. Now, Jeroboam had started out under Solomon as one of Solomon's key guys. But when God made the prophecy through the prophet that he was given to Jeroboam, Solomon turns around and tries to kill Jeroboam. But at Solomon's death, Jeroboam is given the whole northern kingdom. In fact, from that time on in the scriptures, if it says Israel, it means the northern 10 tribes that were under Jeroboam and the later kings like Jeroboam. So God tells Jeroboam that if you abide by my will, just like I promised David, then I will make your family into a great dynasty. I will give you the northern kingdom, and it will be yours for a long, long time to your descendants. And I will be with you. I'll watch over you. I'll watch over Israel. But Jeroboam didn't trust God. It's amazing if you look at the whole story. Jeroboam looks at it and says, well, God's given me the northern 10 tribes. I've got most of Israel. But the great temple that Solomon built, and we looked at that temple a few weeks back, if you remember, all the gold and everything that Solomon built, that temple was in Jerusalem. And the people once a year would at least once a year go down to Jerusalem to offer worship down at that great temple. And Jeroboam says, you know, if the people go down there every year, they're going to see that great temple, their hearts are going to turn back to Judah and they're going to turn away from me. In other words, I'm not going to trust God, but I'm going to come up with a new plan. And Jeroboam's new plan was he put a golden calf in Dan, and he put a golden calf in Bethel. And he told the people, well, you don't have to go all the way down there to Jerusalem. You can just stay right here at home and offer sacrifices to these golden calves. You know, a real easy religion here. And that's what Jeroboam instituted. And he calls a great feast and a great festival, and he calls everybody together, and he offers sacrifices to these golden calves. Well, God prophesies against him. He sends a prophet up. And during this, while Jeroboam is up there offering these great sacrifices to this golden calf, the prophet of God stands up and says, God is going to make you answer to what you're going to do. He's going to tear down what you've done. He's going to destroy your dynasty. You're going to have to answer for what you've done. Now, if you get a picture of this, this is a young man, probably roughly 20 years old. He stands up in this huge, big festival when the king, the whole king of the whole nation, is sitting there offering the sacrifices himself. And he prophesies like that. So the king reaches out his arm and he points to it and says, and he tells his guard, get that guy. He's not going to stand up and mess up my festival. And when he stretches out his hand to point at him, his arm withers. And when it withers, he's not able to draw it back. We don't know exactly what happens, but it says his arm withered. And so he looked, you know, maybe this guy really was a prophet. You know, maybe I'm in trouble here. And so he asked the prophet of God to heal him. And the prophet does. And after that, notice what's said. This is the 1 Kings beginning in verse 7 of chapter 13. And the king said to the man of God, come home with me, refresh yourself, and I'll give you a reward. Come home and I'll have a great banquet, a great meal with you. The man of God said to the king, if you give me half of your house, I will not go with you. I will not eat bread or drink water in this place. For so was it commanded me by the word of God, saying, you shall never eat bread nor drink water, or return by the way that you came. So he went another way and did not return, that way that he'd come to Bethel. So he goes home a different way. Now Bethel, if you look at where Bethel is in Judah, it's not that far, 10, 15 miles. The distances were not great. This is an actual excavation of the site that they think these sacrifices were done. Now this was actually the one in Dan. Jeroboam built one in Dan. He built one in Bethel. But if you look at this, we think he probably had the golden calf up here, and here was the altar that he offered sacrifices. Now you look at this excavation and what they had built. This is 3,000 years old. You think about that. I mean, that's roughly when Jeroboam lived. Jeroboam lived roughly 900 to 1,000 B.C. And this is, you see how well, I don't know if we'd build something that would stand up like that 3,000 years later. This was a major thing that he did with the golden calf and the altar. And you can sort of kind of picture how it would have been with everybody around as he offered sacrifices here. This was a big event and a structure that was built to celebrate this golden calf. But the story doesn't end with the young man walking away. If you read on down in the next part, there's an old prophet that lives there, evidently there in Bethel. And his sons were actually at the festival at the altar. And they come home and they tell their father everything that's happened with this young prophet. And when the old prophet hears it, notice what he does. This is continuing chapter 13. The old prophet went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to you, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" And he said, "I am." And the old prophet said to him, "Come home with me and eat bread." The old prophet wants him to come home and notice the idea of eating. Throughout this whole section, you see the importance of having a meal together. The king wanted the prophet to come home and have a meal. Now the old prophet that wasn't called to God to make the prophecy, God chose somebody down from Judah to come up to make the prophecy. And so the old prophet, for some reason, probably felt isolated. But he wants the young prophet to come home and have a meal with him. The idea of having a meal is the idea of fellowship and acceptance. And we see that in this section. The old prophet said, "Come home with me and eat." The man of God said, "I may not return with you or go in with you. Neither will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For it has been said to me by the word of the Lord, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by the way that you came." The old prophet said to him, "I also am a prophet as you are, and an angel." Notice what he says here. An angel. How could you go against this, right? "An angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord. Bring him back with you into his house, that he may eat bread and drink water." But he lied to him. There's another whole lesson here to who do you listen to? The old prophet had a good story, but it was a lie. So he, that is the man of God, went with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now, if you read the rest of the story, while they were eating this meal together, the old prophet prophesies. And he tells the young man that because he broke the word of God, he would not be buried with his ancestors. And so he gets up and he leaves. As soon as he leaves on a donkey. And on the way home, he's attacked by a lion and killed. And not only is he killed by the lion, but after the lion kills the young prophet, the lion stands there right beside the body. And the donkey stands right there too. The donkey, you think the donkey, big lion right there, he'd run off. Donkey doesn't. Donkey just stands there. And the lion doesn't hurt the donkey. And he doesn't, he kills the young prophet, but he doesn't eat him or maul the body in any way. He just stands there, sort of as a, almost like a monument to show this was the hand of God. And the old prophet comes and buries the young prophet. But throughout this section, you see the idea of the importance of eating a meal together. How important it was for the king to bring the prophet back and eat a meal with him. How the old prophet wanted to have the young man to come to his house and eat a meal with him. When you eat a meal with somebody, you show acceptance and fellowship. And one of the things that sometimes I don't know if we think about, when we gather around the Lord's table and have a fellowship meal with our Lord every Sunday, We have a certain acceptance with our Lord. We have fellowship with our Lord, and we have fellowship one with another. Notice one more passage. This is in 1 Corinthians. And notice what Paul says in this section. Now, this is written to the church at Corinth, and this was a church very much divided. He said, "The cup of blessing that we bless is not a participation in the blood of Christ." Now, throughout Scriptures, the blood of Christ really represents His death. He said, when you partake of the cup, you're partaking, actually, you're participating in the death of Christ on the cross. You're becoming part of it, is what he's saying. The bread that we break, is this not participation in the body of Christ? What is the body of Christ? We've seen before, the body of Christ, we are the very temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the body of Christ. The church, the members, we are the body of Christ. And he says, you're participating with each other. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we partake of the one bread. So when we meet around the Lord's table, we participate in the cross, and we participate with each other. It's a time of fellowship with Jesus, and a time of fellowship with each other. And not just fellowship, but acceptance. And that's the great message you see throughout the Scriptures, with the idea of eating a meal, is that idea of acceptance. When you meet around the Lord's table, we accept each other, and we're accepted by our Lord. And that's what makes it such a special time each week, because it brings us together. It unifies us as a people, and it unifies us with our Lord and our God. And that's why it's such a center part, hopefully, of our week and of our worship each time. Look with me in closing at our scripture reading today. And notice what Jesus says. And he says this to the church at Laodicea. And that was a church that has lots of problems. You can read chapter 3 of Revelation and see this is a church that had lots of problems. But notice how he ends what he says. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." The idea of eating is acceptance. Jesus is saying, I stand at the door and knock. If you open your life and let me come in, I will be with you. I will eat with you. You know what Jesus did on the very first day of the resurrection? He ate with his apostles. There's so many examples throughout Scriptures of the importance of a meal together. And Jesus brings that out here, that idea of eating with you is acceptance and being one with them, that he will be one with us. The Lord's Supper, then, should be a principal part. It should be that unifying part of our week together, our week with our Lord. It should edify us and build us up. It should help unify us and bring us fellowship with each other. And it brings us acceptance with our Lord and God Himself. This morning, if you take of the Lord's Supper, you're participating in the cross. There's another way we participate in the cross, and that's when we're baptized. When we're baptized into the death of Christ that He suffered on the cross. But it also unifies us in His resurrection. For just as Christ arose, we too will arise. If you've never really thought about coming to the Lord being baptized into His name and living for Him, there will not be a better time than this morning. If you've started your walk with the Lord, but you haven't been faithful to it, there'll be a better time to come back to that road that leads to eternal life. If you need to come in any way, won't you come? Together we stand and sing.